Well, greetings to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and greetings to you who are with us by way of internet. We're operating a little over our time, but we appreciate your patience with us, and we're glad to be operating at all right now. So it's good to be with you. May the Lord richly bless you. I want to just pick up here where we have been for a good deal of time. And a lot of this seems like repetition, and a lot of it is. A lot of it is. And I trust that in the course of time, we will actually come to hear what the Spirit is saying. And what the Spirit is saying, He has always been saying. Always. It's new to many because we finally come to hear what the Spirit has been saying since the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the coming again and indwelling of Christ on the day of Pentecost, and then that life in the Spirit, which is the reality of our being in Christ. Hun, I was talking to someone for a good while yesterday concerning the finished work, and that work of which Christ is the substance. The finished work of all that God planned and purposed and brought forth in the reality of His Son. The work is finished. This is what Jesus said. The work is finished. Now, that He did verbalize at the cross, but that He also said descending to the Father and presenting Himself as the finished work of God. That is, as the perfect, complete work of God concerning our salvation, concerning our union with the Father, concerning all that God hath promised, planned, purposed from before the foundation of the world, of which everything in the Old Testament was a testimony, but Christ, who is the very focus, the very living word of the New Testament. And by that I really mean the New Covenant. The New Covenant, not just the New Testament scriptures, but what we read there concerning this New Covenant. All of this is found in Christ. And I know what I'm about to say. I know because I know Christianity. I've known Christianity since I was 6 years old. I was raised up in Christianity. Real Christianity. But Christianity that was then and has largely now became overpowered by different doctrines and different separations and different denominations and different groups, all divided because of a different view on some so-called biblical doctrine. But, hon, our salvation is not based upon doctrines that man, no matter what man, that man has developed out from the Scripture. Our salvation is based upon, that is the foundation of our salvation, the substance of our salvation, the reality, the spirit and the truth of our salvation is Christ Himself. If we could just get a hold of this. And you know, sometimes the church gets a hold of it in a measure and talks about being the bride of Christ. But nine times out of ten, when the church, and I'm talking about the Christianity, the church at large, puts out a book or it's a sermon or whatever about the bride of Christ, they're talking about something that we will one day be. That's the way they put it, that one day we will be His bride. And of all places for them to try to prove that or set that forth, and of all places they go to the book of Revelation, which has nothing N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Now you guys listen to what I'm telling you. Nothing, folks, to do with any futuristic teaching. Nothing. The whole letter is gathered up in the time zone, in the time of history in which the letter was actually written by the hand of John. It's out of place in futuristic thinking. It's out of place. It was not considering futuristic thinking or futuristic events. It was about an event that was going on at that time and would get worse in very few years, but was going on at that time. Tremendous, in some cases unbelievable, persecution, tribulation, scattering, killing of those that at that time constituted the church, the Christians. And it was coming from both the leadership and government of the Jews, of Israel after the flesh, and also with Rome. And it continued. It continued to the very destruction of Judaism itself, and to the very destruction of Jerusalem and the temple itself. I mean total destruction, total wipeout, which has never to this day, 2,000 years, been restored. And the scattering of Judaism all over the world, of a whole world, age, time. And the scripture saying in Hebrews that it was at the end of the world that Christ came. It was at the end of the world that the cross, embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the cross came. The cross came, it did. It come in Christ. It came in Him. Because it's not just an event, it's a reality of our salvation. Revelation talks about that. That's what the letter talks about. It's not talking about something that is still way off in the future. There's no way. Scholars who actually are scholars understand that. They understand it just because of the letter and the way it is written and the time of the history in which it was written, and we won't go further into that. But people will talk about the bride of Christ, and so where do they go? The last chapter or two of the book of Revelation. And then they say that hadn't happened yet. Well, that's just one of the terms of our salvation, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And it's a shame that that has become more of a religious idea than a spiritual reality every single moment. So the Spirit of the Lord continues to declare the truth, for He is the Spirit of truth. So we've been talking about that reality of our salvation, the reality of our being in Christ, and the reality of having this treasure of which Christ is the gold, the silver, all of the diamonds, all of that, all that you can go back and find in type, in shadow, during the days of King Solomon. All of it is a testimony of the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of the treasure of God, which is Christ. There's not enough gold in the universe to measure that treasure. Not enough silver to measure that treasure. Not enough rubies and gemstones. You'll see those things mentioned in reference. You'll see them mentioned concerning the city and the wall and the foundation of the walls in John's letter to the church, the Revelation. See it all there. But on all of it is simply a testimony of the wealth and the treasure of which Christ Himself is the measure and the fullness. It's the same way with God speaking to Abraham about stars and sand of the seashore, or sand out here, you know, in the dirt. The impossibility of numbering that. Impossibility. Well, what is He talking about? That was so impossible, but it's numbered by a group of people? No. No, it was the measure of the seed, S-E-E-D, of which God was speaking. Not the measure of the number of Jews or the number of Gentiles either. We should have enough sense to know that if we're just trying to figure out all of the number of all of the stars in the galaxy. But when you start picking up sand out here and then trying to relate that to humanity, come on, honey. Just throw it all down. It was with reference to the measure that only Christ Himself is the fullness of. Let me show you that. It's important that we come to understand to some degree whose body we are. And the one who is our life. He didn't give us something and then pass on by and is gone. The one who is our life because He lives in us. And He is the only living thing that is in us. He is the living life of my soul. My soul lives because He lives in me. I don't have a soul life and then the life of Christ, That stopped at the cross. The miracle is, as Paul says it, I am crucified with Christ. The reality, honey, the reality of resurrection will never really dawn in my heart, your heart, until we come to realize that when he died, I died. Humanity died. Now, I've got all that down here in front of me, but to realize that the cross gathered into itself you and I, that when one died, and only one did die on the cross, but with him, in him, by him, all men were adjudicated dead of God. Because it was that man, Adam, to whom God said, thou shalt surely die. Jesus kept the appointment, and in him humanity was brought to death. So much so that the only way that humanity can have life, you know, beyond the short period that our bodies live and our bodies function, but I've got horses out here who have bodies that function. But, hon, Christ is not their life. They have no eternal life. The only eternal life that you have or that I have is if eternal life himself lives in us. Now, might as well get a hold of that, because that's what the scriptures declare. And particularly, that's what the New Testament continually sets forth. That we have passed from death unto life. How? In Christ Jesus. Now, I'm about to read it to you in 2 Corinthians 5 again and again. Yes, we're going to read it again. Because this is something that if we're born again, here's where we are. This is the truth about it. This isn't something yet to take place. This isn't something in millennials away or whatever. This is the reality that came with the cross, made manifest by death, his death, burial, his burial, because that was more than just being put in the dirt or being put in a cave. Honey, he went into the depths of hell. He went into the depths of what is called purgatory. He went into the depths of the dead. And that's out from which he came. The scriptures declare he was raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. And Jesus had already said concerning that resurrection, I am the resurrection and the life. He's already said that before he went to the cross. And he also said, the hour is coming and now is, because he was standing there declaring it to be so, that the dead, and he's talking about that dead that he brings into the cross, the death of all humanity out from which he comes. And that's the reason I've just got it marked up back behind me. One dies and one lives. And just as surely as one died and all died with him, one lives. And the only ones who have life are those who have received him as their life. The hour is come, he says, and now is, when the dead, see, when the dead, he knows what he's going to do at the cross. He's going to bring humanity, including all the Jews and all the Gentiles, including all of them, including all of them that were under the law, including all of them that wasn't under the law and didn't know what the law was about and didn't care. Humanity brought to death in his own body, the body of his death, a body, he says. In Hebrews, it's declared him saying, thou you didn't send me here to give more offerings. You didn't send me here to do burnt offerings. You were never satisfied with them anyway. Now, that's my quotation of it. But that's in Hebrews. And he says, but a body hast thou prepared for me. That's what he took to the cross. And that's what died. And you and I died in him. He gathered all humanity into that body. He gathered all humanity into that body and brought that body to death. Now, then, what really then is the resurrection? It's Christ coming out from among the dead, so that the dead who will hear his voice and receive him may have life by the resurrection and the life himself living in them. Now, for weeks now and months, I've been declaring the resurrection is Christ himself, folks. It's not something he's going to do one day. It's who he is now. What does he raise up? His body. His body, the church. His body. A new creation in Christ Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that will certainly wear out one way or another. But that's the earthen vessels. And even Paul says, well, yes, we know that while the outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And hun, that speaks of Christ living in my soul. That union that we have as a soul with eternal life himself. Hun, the promise of eternal life is Christ himself, and Christ lives in you. When will we ever get a hold of that? I don't know. In religion, probably never. Probably never. Because religion is so bound up with saying that, you know, when a Christian dies physically or is killed some way physically, well, you know, we use that term, and it's become such a term we all probably use it. And we think that, you know, everything becomes on, it's like their whole salvation just stops. Now it's going to wait a long time for a resurrection of that same body that just died. But the dying of that body has nothing to do with our life. Our life is Christ. Rather than looking in our mirrors at home or here, there's one right back there on the wall, and seeing ourselves and think we're seeing our life, we need to go to God's vision, God's mirror, and behold there the glory of the Lord. What does Paul say about that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, he's talking about the light of this gospel. Coming to the light of this gospel. And he says, for God hath shined in our hearts so that we can behold our real life, the life that doesn't die. That's what he's really saying there, verse 6. For God hath, H-A-T-H, hath shined in our hearts. And he's talking about the gospel. You can read just the first six verses of chapter 4 and you'll see that. For God hath shined in our hearts. It's not the shining. In chapter 3, he was saying, it's no longer the shining of a cloud and of a fire at night and the cloud in the daytime. It's no longer that shining on the face of Moses. He's saying that in chapter 3. He's saying that if that was glorious, which comes to an end, it is made to be non-glorious by that which continues. And that's the glory of Christ in you. That's the glory that Christ is. That is not a temporary testimony. Now, that was a testimony of Christ, hon. Oh, yes, it's a testimony of him. But he is the fulfillment. He doesn't give us another testimony of himself. He's the fulfillment of this testimony of himself. God hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 3 of the same epistle. I've got it right here. It's in my Bible, just like it's in yours. Verse 18 is the last verse in chapter 3. And you can see why, because it's the last statement. Paul is wrapping up the old there, the testimony, the type and shadows of glory, and he's introducing the new. Verse 18, but we all with an open face, that means an unveiled heart, beholding as in a glass, the word there is mirror. Mirror. It's actually in the Hebrew, marak, something like that. You almost have to hark and spit to say it. But it is the mirror of God. I used to write it down in notes all the time. Years ago, I wrote it down. I said, this is the mirror into which God looks when he wants to see himself. You know who that mirror is? You know who that is a vision of or a revealing of? You know who it is? Even back where it's talked about in Ezekiel, you'll find that that mirror or that vision of God, not vision given of God, the vision of God. The word vision there means sight, S-I-G-H-T. It also means having your eyes open to see. All of that comes out of that little word right there, which is here as in a glass, as in a mirror. But it's more than, you know, I'll use that in a minute, but it's deeper than that, because the mirror of God is not a reflection of himself. The mirror of God is a manifestation of himself. And that's Christ. Now, I'm going to show you. I want to show you this in the scripture. Now, you and I see a reflection. But even the reflection that we see of ourselves in a mirror has to have light. You turn the light off in that dark room, mirror can be hanging all over. The whole wall can be a mirror. And you won't see nothing. There's got to be light even in the natural for us to see a reflection of ourselves. Hun, we spend too much time going to the scripture and trying to find a reflection of ourself. What Paul is talking about here is God shining in our heart. God revealing the light of the knowledge of his own glory in the face of his own Son. Now, over here, verse 18, did it not say that in verse 6, in the face of Jesus Christ? He's talking about, all right, he hadn't quit talking about this yet. Verse 18, but we all with open face. You know what this means? It means a face-to-face encounter with Christ. Why does Paul say that here? Because that's what Moses, under the old covenant regime, could not do. He could go up on Mount Sinai, see the afterward reflection, or see a reflection and a hinder part of that which was yet to come and has now come in Christ himself. All we need to do is just put things together, and we're not taking things that don't relate. We're reading one epistle, one letter. One letter, free. You can forget about the chapters. Just read all of these sentences and paragraphs. We're talking about, in this little sharing with me, the one who lives in you. And what God wants us to see our life, he doesn't send me to a natural mirror so I can see my reflection. Most of us over the years don't want to see any more of it anyway. And we change the lighting so we look better. We don't want to go outside and see and look at the mirror in the sunshine. We do it in, you understand that? That's the way we are. That's the way humanity is. But unfortunately, that's where a lot of Christians are too. They try to go to the Bible and call that the reflection of God or whatever they want to call it. But what they're trying to do is see the better things of themselves rather than to see Christ, who is the only good thing about us, period. For he is the goodness of God. And he is the righteousness of God. And I'm not telling you he doesn't dwell in you. I'm telling you that he does dwell in you. Because we certainly have no righteousness outside of him. Or anything else of spiritual life. So again, what I'm back on harping on, and wasn't going to go this far on it, but hon, is that you can't see your life by looking in the wrong mirror. Now, that's where I'm coming to with this. This natural mirror, this natural light, you see yourself. But I'm repeating and I'm saying again, James said that there was a man who was not a doer of the word, who went to the scriptures like a mirror and looked in there and seen himself, and then got up and took off, forgetting what manner of man he was. And see, that's what a lot of people do with the scripture. Paul looked in the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, which was the scripture that was written when Paul was looking at it. And he saw a man, he saw himself. And he saw himself judged under the law. And he couldn't find righteousness. And he finally ended up saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." At least he was honest. He was honest. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." How did he deliver Paul? Paul said in another letter to the Jews, this time Galatians, what did he say? "I am crucified with Christ." Can you see that that's Paul's answer to his question in Romans 7, last few verses of Romans 7? His question, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That was his condition under the law. He had come to know Christ when he was writing that letter. But he was talking to him about a person under the law. He said that. Romans 7, "I'm talking to you who know the law." And then he described his condition under the law. And then he began to describe his condition again in Christ. And he went right on into Romans 8 doing that. But what did he say concerning the answer to that, "O wretched man that I am"? Well, I need to try harder. I need to try harder to keep the law. I need to try harder to do this. See, we have Christians doing the same thing today, only not to keep the Old Testament law, but to keep the law of religion, because every religion has got its own set of laws. You can call them doctrines if you want to. Most of them are just laws. Do this if you want to make heaven your home. Do this if you want to have a good prayer life. 10 steps to this, 10 steps to that. Books are written and published and scattered out everywhere. And it's just like the law, giving you something to do that Christ himself already is, rather than us coming to see him in the real mirror, in the real vision that God gives by his Spirit inwardly, that he opens the eyes of our understanding and we see face to face. So here it is. But we all, and he's talking about those that have the veil off of their hearts, we all, with an open heart, that is an unveiled face, beholding, continually looking, continually beholding, not glancing every now and then, beholding as in a glass, as in the mirror of God. What do we see when we look there? Not ourselves. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Verse 18. Verse 6. Is that not that? Verse 6. Right on down. Different chapter. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have come inwardly, face to face, with the Lord Jesus who is in it. But what is he? Who is he? He's the Lord of glory. And as the Lord of glory, what is he? He is the glory. Now, keep that just right there. Just hang on to it. And let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. Now, let's just read it all. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners, that means under the old covenant era, under the old covenant administration, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, now the most, any reversion of the King James will have this reversion in it, hath in the end of those days spoken unto us by his Son. Again, that verse should read, and does in many of your revised versions, hath in the end of those days spoken in Son. Have spoken in Son. Instead of one day speaking through the prophets to you about his Son, he hath now spoken in that Son, who is, he goes on to tell us this in Hebrew, who is in you. He declares not simply the words of the prophets concerning that son. He declares the word who is that son. Spoken to us in son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds. Now look at this. Who is this son? Who being the brightness, what did we say? Of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, come right back where Paul is. Paul knows all of this. Paul has written this over here in this letter. Who being the brightness of his glory, verse 6 of chapter 4. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where is that light, that brightness of God's glory? Well, it's in the face of the one who is that light, that brightness of God's glory, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's Christ himself, who dwells in you, who is your life. So much in Christian religion we teach at times, and particularly around times of funerals for bodies. And then I'm not making light of this. I'm simply telling you, hon, that all of this is fine unless we try to think that that's actually our life laying there. Now, that's the earthen vessel. The life has always been Christ, if you've had life at all. It is him. And we preach the sermons like one day you're going to glory, you know. And we, you know what we say. And we do that whether it's in a funeral or not. But hon, the one, I mean, do we believe the scripture at all? Whether we understand it or not, can we see, yes, this is what it says. Father, open my eyes. Give me a, work this reality in my soul. Let me see this son about whom Paul is speaking here. And you'll see that he is the brightness of God's glory. He is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. No wonder then Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be what? Be enlightened. That is, see the light. That's Ephesians 1, verse 16, 17, and 18. Praying for you that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation of Christ in seeing the Lord. That's in that mirror you do not see yourself, and in that mirror you do not see a reflection of God. In that mirror you see a manifest. The word revealed, the word appear and revealed in your Bible are defined by two different Greek words. One meaning it's an apocalypsum. One means that, you know, the veil is parted, the cover is taken away, and you can behold what is actually there. But the other one is another Greek word, and it means to make manifest. And that word means to shine forth. To shine forth. Hun, there's a real work of God that takes place in your soul when our heart turns to see the Lord. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ actually dwells in you by his eternal spirit. My darling, my sweetheart, listen to me. He lives in you. He's in you now. He's everything who he is in you, and he's there now. And so many are unaware. I mean, they've been preached an unawareness. And they've been given a gospel of unawareness. And just put it into the future. That's the nature of humanity. It's the nature of a lot of us. We just kind of, manana. That's not just so, darling, with our Mexican brothers and sisters. That's so with humanity. Just put it as far down the line as we can. But we do that in religion. And what we're missing, I mean, Christ is in you. If you're born from above, he's there. But it's almost like he's a stranger in the house because I don't recognize his presence. And so we come along with Pentecost, of which I've been raised, but we work up feelings and all of that, and then we try to push it off on, well, that's the presence of the Lord, those feelings that we get. But when we calm down, the feeling is gone, and we're out and go home. That's not the presence of the Lord, hon. That's an excitement that we have worked up. I'm not telling you there's something wrong with it. But I'm telling you, the presence of the Lord is the Lord himself. And if your heart is really hungry for that, you just say, Father, reveal your Son in me. You don't have to talk him into it. You just have to open your heart to know him. Because if he's there, he's there. He's in you. If you're born again, he is there. Now, I've been focusing in on the resurrection and the life. He is in you. We've taught that for years and continue to teach it, and probably need to teach it a whole lot more than we do. But in these series, we haven't been so much talking about that Christ is in you. We've been talking about the Christ who is in you as being the resurrection and the life. And I still am. But for some reason, the Lord just kind of turned me around this morning. Not so much about who he is, that also, but to get here and just look at with you, it's right here, that he's in us and that he is our life because he is in us and that he is the light of the glory of God. And when we come with open face, and that is actually a face-to-face, front-to-front, with the one who is in us. I don't want to go into this. I just mention it to you in Revelation because it's a law. It's a law. There's always a turning of our soul, a turning of our heart. When did John see the one who spoke to him? When he turned, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And being turned, he saw the Lord. He saw the type and shadow of the church. He saw the figurativeness of the church, the golden candlesticks. And in the midst of that, he saw the Son of Man, but he saw the Son of Man glorified. You'll read the rest of that, and that was our lesson today, to read the rest of that. Revelation 1, verse 12 through 18. But that would just focus in on the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. For some reason, the Lord just desired, at least my heart desired, should just sit here and say to you, "Hon, your life is Christ, and he's not waiting somewhere for you. He lives in you." And to go right here, no further than 2 Corinthians, and there Paul lays it out for us. He shows that to us. He does the same thing. What is my time, Jim? I'd set this time, but that was a long time ago. Hang on a minute.
10 minutes.
Oh, okay. 10 minutes?
Yes.
That's what we've got left? Okay. All right. Here's what we're going to end up with. So we've got this 10 minutes. Turn with me to Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians. Because it's there that we'll see this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So keep a hold of that, because Paul is talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about the one who is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, not an outward image, not an outward image, not the body that he had in the flesh, but who he is dwelling in us. Dwelling in us. The image of holiness, the image of righteousness, the image of love, the image of joy. He is the very image of his Father. But you see, we think that means it's a look-alike program. No. No. It's a being one. One Spirit. One God. One Son. Who are one Spirit. The Son being the absolute manifestation of the Father, the Word of the Father, the mind of the Father, the will of the Father. Oh Lord, hon, that one Son lives in you. The greatest thing on earth, his body. No, not church programs, though we have church, no. His body. Those who are truly his body, those who, in whom he truly lives. The church as it truly is. The church which is his body. We're in Ephesians, right? Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. That you may know who is the correct word here. That you may know who. It is found also, it's found in the same Greek word is found in Acts 2, and it is interpreted the same way. No, that's interpreted several times the same way. Who? Well, we're talking about a who here. How else should it be? That you may know who is the expectation. Expectation of his calling. His calling is going to be defined over here in chapter 4 as your vocation. That which you are called to do. The vocation of your soul, Paul tells us, is in knowing Him. The vocation of our soul is in growing up in Him, knowing Him, that we are called of God in such an expectation. Expectation of what? Seeing the Lord one day in the future. No, who is revealed in me, of walking in the light as He is in the light. Expectation continues to grow because of the one whom we are seeing. He is eternal. Hon, He's the expectation of my soul that will continue after this earthen vessel that I have is done away with. That expectation of knowing Him, seeing Him, my word. The great hope, the great expectation, the great foundation of our soul, Christ Himself, the very anchor of our soul, the expectation, knowing Him, seeing Him. Don't we understand that this was the expectation of the heart of Moses? After 40 years, after 80 years, after 120 years, let me see your glory. And he couldn't do it until that glory had come. My Lord, folks, where do we keep ourselves? I don't know. Why is that not the ready, now, living expectation of my heart, of your heart? To see His glory, to behold Him in glory. Because that's how our soul is transformed. We read that already back there in verse 18. Not only, you know, it's in verse 18 here. Well, I'm not going to make a big deal out of that. But in 2 Corinthians 3, it's also verse 18. It'll help you remember it. The cry of our heart, the expectation of our heart to see Him in His glory. Why? Because beholding Him, beholding the glory, we are changed into that same image. And again, that's not a look-alike, but the image of love, the image of righteousness, the image of joy. Our soul begins to be transformed in the reality of Christ. In the reality of Christ. There is a renewing of our mind from the outer to the inner, from the natural understanding to the understanding given of God Himself when He shows His Son. Oh, hon. See, I told you that the work is finished, but the work that is finished is not dead and gone. The work that is finished is continually brought to us in the light of Christ. We are continually growing in a work that is finished. Why? Because Christ is the finished work. We're continually knowing that which God hath done, rather than sitting around and thinking, I wonder what God's going to do. No. Our knowing is that what He has done. Well, what He has done in His Son, and it's finished. When I say finished work, I'm not saying dead work, dead and gone, all over with, not in those ways. But it is totally perfect and totally finished, and there's nothing to be added to it. It's fulfilled in Christ. I want to show you that. And then I know I must be finished here. Right here, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll leave verse 18 because there's too much between it. I want to read now verse 20, 3. 22, and hath put all things under his feet. Hath put all things under his feet. I want to tell you that that includes death. And there's nothing in the scripture that is rightly translated that says there's something not yet under his feet. No, all things under his feet. He is triumphant over death because he is eternal life himself. And darling, he lives in you. I'm not telling you your bodies are not going to waste away. I'm just telling you, fear not. That's not your life. Oh, yeah. I'd like to sit here to 100, to 110. But if I do, I'll be declaring the same life that I'm declaring right now. Not sitting here trying to save my life. My life doesn't need to be saved. My life is Christ. You understand what I'm trying to say? But look at this, that he is to the church. Gave him to be the head over all. The word things has been added there, over all. Over all, that means nothing left out. To the church, which is his body. Not just a religious organization, which is his body. The fullness. See, that's the thing, hon. That's the thing that all of the types and shadows and blessed promises and blessed testimony. Blessed it is of the Old Testament, the testimony of Christ. But the testimony written and given could not bring you to fullness. Moses could not see the fullness. There was types of it, shadows of it. Even with Solomon, there's those types of it there in the temple that he built and all of that. But the fullness is Christ himself. And he is the fullness. He is the fullness. He is the completion. He is the finish, the perfection. He is that perfect work. And he lives in you, and he lives in me. Then why would I want to know anything less than him? Why would I want to know anything less than him, other than him? I mean, come on. Well, talk about, glory. He's the brightness of it and the person of it. Honey, there is nothing given of God that Christ is not the fullness of. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our friend and brother, Ole Anthony, has departed from his body just 2 days ago, Friday, I think it was, at 7 o'clock. They called me at about 5 minutes after. And I'd been talking with them that day. And I told Pete, with whom I was speaking, I said, then brother, there's only one thing we can say. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb of the living God. life not only goes on, that life which is Christ, and there is no other real life, abounds. Abounds. That life that is in you now abounds. And particularly when we turn to see Him and to know Him. You could never define love theologically, but when you see the Lord inwardly, you're seeing God's love, and you're seeing it with your soul, and it'll transform your soul. It does it from day to day. The word is by the renewing. It's always going on, just like growing is really always going on. But God is, what we're telling you here when we say finished work, we're not saying that God is giving you something you don't yet have. No, He's showing you the fullness of whom you do have. Of who you do have. And it's Christ. The fullness. The fullness. Let me see. Well, in Colossians 3, you can read. This is one of the places that we needed to go, particularly in speaking of Moses and his desire. You'll remember that the Lord showed Moses a rock, and then He said, there's a cleft in this rock, and I'm going to hide you in it, and I will pass by, and you will see my after parts. But that was a real promise to Moses of something yet to come. And then we see who that rock is. I'll stand you as a rock here, God said. I'll stand you upon it, and then I'll put you in it. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, I mean, if you're caught up together with Him, if we actually are quickened together, raised together, seated together in the heavens, in Christ Jesus, since then you be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. The word things there is a particularly, I was looking at that for several days. It doesn't mean a bunch of things, but rather the things of God whose fullness is Christ Himself. Oh my, those attributes. Seek ye then. Set your affection on things above. Not trying to find the same thing on earth or in earthly religion. No, for to that, for there you are dead. And look at this. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the Lord Jesus tells us in another place, tells His disciples, when I am come and dwelling in you, you will know that I'm in my Father. And you are in me, and I am in you. That your soul has been brought to a living union in me. Hallelujah. And when he who is our life shall appear, and that word does mean is revealed in you, then shall you also appear. The same revealing will become apparent to you. You will see the Lord, and you will see that you are with him, in him, in glory. See, that's not a place far off. That is a realization of our union with Christ that comes when he is revealed in our very soul. Not far off. And that you're not far off from him, but rather that you are there with him in glory. Bless the Lord. Let's stop right here. So it's been good to be here today, and we're glad to have you folks with us that are there by way of the internet. May the Lord richly bless you. And I trust that you are genuinely blessed by our sharing together this life, which is Christ. Because you are a blessing to us. You're a blessing to us simply by being there. You're a blessing to us through the sharing of this word and this gospel with others. You're a blessing to us to let us come into your home, your office, wherever you are now watching. And you're a blessing to us, those of you who help us to continue to do what we're doing. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you for your support to help us, well, do what I'm doing right now, reaching out to you. Not just what we do here every day, but you help us with the reaching out of this gospel throughout his body and around the world. And you help us with that. You help us to be able to do that. And I want you to know that we appreciate it very, very much. So, the Lord bless. If there's anything that we can do to improve or extend ministry to you, please don't hesitate to let us know that. Amen. The Lord bless. Amen.